may have noticed that retailers needing a sales boost began Christmas promotion earlier than ever this year. Of course, the commercialism will eventually fade, but the Jesus of Christmas will not. See why Jesus deserves your full attention at Christmas and every day. Stay tuned for Grace to You. Ten days. That's all the time you have to complete your shopping and wrapping, finalize travel plans, and that's probably just a fraction of what you're trying to get done. Well, here at Grace to You, we know that these days are busy, and so amid the chaos, we want to help you stay focused on the most important part of Christmas, the Jesus of Christmas. That's the title of John MacArthur's study that he begins today. John, as much as you and the family fully embrace the joys and special memories that come with Christmas season, I know that you have some strong feelings about where the focal point needs to be.
Yeah, I guess it's kind of an ambivalent thing for me, Carl, as you know. I think from the secular side of it, Christmas is my least favorite time of the year. It just is cluttered, busy, materialistic. It seems to me that the glaring indifference to the person of Jesus Christ is escalated at Christmas when it becomes an excuse to indulge yourself. But at the same time, I rejoice at all times to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming into the world. And I know, yes, I know, you don't have to write me about it. I know he wasn't born on December 25th. But we want to take every opportunity we can to focus on Christ, and the world gives us this time frame to do just that. And so we're going to be introducing a week-long study beginning today called The Jesus of Christmas. And this should help you to get a clear understanding of the significance of his birth and invite some folks to listen along with you. And it'll help you to know what to say to your friends. If you've listened, you'll have the true meaning of Christmas that you can share with others. I hope it helps you worship the Lord, even in the midst of all the chaos this year.
What should you treasure most about this year's Christmas celebration? John helps you check your priorities in the study he launches now. Follow along with his compelling look at the Jesus of Christmas.
We always worship the Lord together by searching out his word. One of the elements of worship is to be sure we know the God whom we worship, that we hear him speak to us. And as I thought about the season and the message that the Spirit of God would put upon our hearts, I thought that perhaps we ought to look at the New Testament to see the fulfillment of the miraculous Jesus, and also at the Old to see the mystery that surrounded the prophets as they spoke of him who was to come. When the prophets wrote of the Messiah, they wrote the Word of God. As it says in Luke 3:2 about John the Baptist, the Word of God came unto him. As it says of so many prophets of old, and the Word of the Lord came unto them, and they said. They wrote the Word of God. And much of the Word of God was about the coming Messiah, the coming Anointed One, the coming Christ, the coming King, the coming Savior. And as they wrote, they were somewhat mystified by the very thing they themselves wrote. I'm reminded of Peter's words in 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says the prophets searched diligently into the very things they wrote to try and understand what person or what time or what circumstances could bring all these prophecies to pass regarding the suffering and the glory of the one who was to come. For they were really dealing with mystery. They were dealing with apparent contradictions. Statements on the one hand about his glory and on the other hand about his suffering that just seemed irreconcilable, and they were mystified by much of it. And the people to whom Jesus spoke were equally mystified. Some said he is the Christ. No, some said he is a prophet. And others said, but can a prophet come out of Galilee? And some said he's Jeremiah, and some said he's Elijah. And some said he's some other pre-messianic prophet. But he can't be the Messiah because everything doesn't seem to fit. And the disciples wondered themselves with confused minds. Can this really be the Messiah? Where is the kingdom? Where is the glory? Where is the power? And John the Baptist of all people, found it very, very difficult to understand. Look with me for a moment at Matthew chapter 11 as a starting point. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the one who stood one day and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And he pointed to Jesus Christ and said, "This is the one." And he said, "You follow him, not me, for he must increase and I must decrease. It's time for me to fade away." He's arrived. But all of a sudden, we find John the Baptist in prison in chapter 11 of Matthew. And verse 2 says, "When John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples unto him to say, 'Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?'" And here John, who was so sure initially, is now so unsure. "Are you the one?" And we say, "You must know that, John. You were his herald. You must know that. You pointed to him, 'Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world.' You must know that, John. You baptized him, and a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' You must have known, John, for us the Holy Spirit descended as a dove. You must know who this is." But John is struggling because he's mystified. Well, he assumed one thing, and he said it in Matthew 3, "When he comes, he will have his fan in his hand, and he will separate the chaff from the wheat, and the chaff will be burned with unquenchable fire." He said he will baptize you with fire. He will come with judgment. He will come with fury. He will come as a consuming fire to engulf the ungodly and the unbelievers in the flames, and then to set up the kingdom for the righteous. But by now, John can't figure out what went wrong, because where is the fire? Where is the consumption? Where is the wrath? Where is the kingdom? He, in fact, who of all people should have been exalted, is a prisoner at Machaerus, an old Herodian fort, a gloomy, dismal place east of the Dead Sea in a devastating area. And there he is, a prisoner, and Jesus is going around meek and mild, healing the sick and loving people, and he wonders, where is the thunder, and where is the vengeance, and where is the wrath, and where is the kingdom? And he can't resolve it in his mind, and so he's mystified, and he sends his disciples to ask, "Are you really the Messiah?" You see, without the full unfolding of the New Testament, there was tremendous mystery about who this one would be. And the mystery came about because of the very diverse and apparently contradictory statements that were made about him. And I agree that there are things about Jesus that are mystifying. The world today is still somewhat mystified by Jesus. Those who do not understand and believe with all their heart the truth of the New Testament are left with incredible mystery regarding Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, there are myriads of fables and wild tales and fantasies that have grown up about him. I read Canadian Motorist magazine, not one of your top three magazines. I don't even know where I even found the thing. But anyway, there was an interesting article in there. And the article was about the book titled "Jesus Died in Kashmir." Now, if you know your geography, Kashmir is a little country somewhere between India and Pakistan. And the book propagates the fact that Jesus died in Kashmir, written by a man named Faber-Kaiser. Now, the book begins by telling us that there is alive in the world today a man who is the son of Jesus Christ. He is the only living traceable descendant to Jesus Christ. And he's alive right now. His name is Sahibzadeh Beshara Salim. And he is the living descendant of Jesus Christ. Now, the man who writes the book is sure of that. However, Sahibzadeh is not quite yet convinced. But he is very excited if it is in fact true. He's not sure what it entitles him to, but he's sure it must entitle him to something, to be the son of Jesus Christ. Now, the premise of the, and when I got into the article that far, I was hooked, put it mildly. But the book suggests that Jesus visited Kashmir between the ages of 12 and 29. A convenient time, because that's the time the New Testament is silent on his life. And so when the New Testament is silent, it is because he went to Kashmir, and from the ages of 12 to 29, he studied Buddhism. And he became a Buddhist Lama, or priest. They also note in the book that this can't be proven because the British stole all the evidence in order to preserve Christianity. Now, Jesus then spent from 12 to 29 becoming a Buddhist Lama. He had such diverse and unique views that they drove him out of Kashmir. He went to India. They drove him out of India. He went to Iran, and they drove him out of Iran, and he just kept going west until he got to Israel. At the age of 29, he landed in Palestine and ministered there. He never died on a cross. He never rose from the dead. Those are fables that have no historical evidence, says the book. He was crucified because there were wounds in his hands that healed over, they say. He was removed from the cross, took Mary, his mother, and Thomas, and the three of them went to India. Now, the reason they went to India, says the book, is they were looking for the lost tribes of Israel, who obviously were in India. Now, when they got to Pakistan, they stopped there, and Mary died in Pakistan and was buried. And Mary is buried, they believe, 30 miles from Rawalpindi. And in case you think this is really strange, let me make it stranger. There is in Rawalpindi a tomb marked as the tomb of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and revered as such by the local people. Thomas went to South India and died. Nobody knows where. Nobody really cares. But Jesus was left alone. He married, fathered children, lived to be 86 years old, and was buried at the Rozabal crypt in Srinagar in Kashmir. And to this day, people believe that that's his crypt. He traveled to Afghanistan and other places. And they gave him a name. His name was Shahzada Nabi Hazrat Yusa Asif. And Yusa is the equivalent of Jesus. I don't know if you know this, but the Quran speaks of him. And the Quran says, we, that's God speaking in plural, we didn't allow Christ to die on the cross, says the Quran, and instead we lifted him and took him away to a place full of natural beauty, gardens, lakes, rivers, flowers, and fruit. And by the way, hundreds of books have been written to embellish this incredible fable. Now, there are probably 100 other fantasies about Jesus. There's little question that he's a mysterious individual. But he's not only mysterious to the outside world of unbelievers, and the incredible hoax such as this is indicative of the mystery of Jesus and also of the unbelief of their hard hearts. But there is a certain amount of mystery even about Jesus in the Old Testament, and that's what makes it so interesting. There are things that seem very difficult to resolve. Yes, in fact, impossible to resolve. If you were to look only at the Old Testament and have no information in the New, if you didn't know Jesus Christ or anything about him, you would look at certain Old Testament passages about the Messiah, and you would say, no one could fulfill this. These men are wrong. There is utter and absolute inconsistency in the Old Testament. There's no way all these things could come to pass in any one man. They're just too far-fetched. Well, let's look at some of them. And let's meet the mysterious Jesus of the Old Testament. To give you the idea that we want to have as we flow through these thoughts, the reason there is mystery attached to Jesus Christ in the Old Testament is because of the apparent conflict in regard to prophecies. For example, in one place he is said to be the coming king. In another place he is seen as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. In one place he is seen with all of the saints, in another place he is presented as lonely. In one place he is presented as worshipped and adored and honored and revered, in another place he is lonely and rejected. On the one hand he is King of glory, King of heaven, eternal Savior, desire of all nations, wonder of wonders, beauty among beauty. Another place, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is a servant, he is bloody, he is suffering, he is crucified, he is even dead. And how can it be? How can all of these confusing, contradictory things ever come to pass? Little wonder that John was confused. Little wonder the disciples were mystified. Little wonder the people couldn't make up their mind about who this man really was. Mystery. But you and I have a privilege. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 17. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Now back to verse 16. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Listen, folks, we are able to see what they couldn't see. We are able to understand what they couldn't understand. We are able to see, resolve what they could never imagine could even be resolved. The mysteries. Let's see if we can't get some help. Let's go back to Isaiah chapter 7, and I'm going to select about a handful of mysteries and show you how they are resolved in Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 7:14, we read this, and the New Testament tells us that it went beyond Ahaz, the man of the time in which it was written. It went beyond any child that would be born into his family, and it stretched down through history to have connotations that are only possibly finding their full meaning in the Messiah. It says in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now this is a marvelous statement in its full New Testament implication. The Lord himself of his own volition, unasked and unsought and unsolicited, the Lord himself gave a sign. And a sign points to something, and the sign in this case in relation to Ahaz pointed to something far beyond him. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Alma, virgin. Seems to me that all other Old Testament uses have reference to virgin. And even the Septuagint carries that out, and certainly the use of this passage in the New Testament would emphasize the virgin nature of this young woman. A virgin conceives and bears a son. Not unusual for a girl to have a baby. Not unusual for a human child to be born. But very unusual that he should be called God with us. And even more unusual that he should be God with us. While this child may have been called God with us, there would come another child born of a virgin who would be God with us. A human child and yet a divine reality. And you look then at the mystery of God and man. How can anybody be God and man? How can there be a child who is the child of a human being and who at the same time is God with us? Look at Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Not so unusual. Not so strange. This too a messianic prophecy. The earlier part of it even quoted by Jesus himself, saying he came to fulfill it. Not so unusual a child to be born, not so unusual a son to be given. It happens all the time. But the government on his shoulder, possibly he is to be a ruler. His name to be called Wonderful Counselor, possibly, perhaps he is a wonder of a counselor. The Mighty God, the Father of Eternity, mystery. How can you have a child, God with us? How can you have a child, the Mighty God, the Father of Eternity? How can one be born in time who fathered forever? The paradox is clear. The mystery is obvious. A child born human, yet God. A son given in time who is the Father of Eternity itself. How can it be that a woman should bring forth a child who made the woman? Little wonder they were confused. Little wonder there was mystery. Blessed are ye, because you can hear what they couldn't hear and see what they couldn't see. Look at Luke 1. The sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, verse 26, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou who art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered in her mind what manner of greeting this should be. And the angel said unto her, Stop being afraid, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Not so unusual that a woman should have a son. And shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. Not so unusual. There have been other great people. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, wait a minute. That is unusual. Who is the highest? God. The Son of God, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Yes, he will be great. He will be a king forever, an eternal king, the Son of the Highest, who is God, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I'm a virgin. How can I have a child? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. How can a child be man and God? How can it be? The mystery is unresolved in the Old Testament, resolved right here. On the one hand, the child is a man born of Mary. On the other hand, the child is God born of God. For Mary knew no man. There was no earthly father. God was the heavenly father. God put deity in human flesh provided through the loins of Mary. The mystery is solved. He was fully God, fully man. Jesus, God in human flesh. Think of it. The Old Testament said that he would be the seed of the woman. Daniel 7:13 said he would be the son of man. Then Psalm 2:7 said he'd be the son of God. Then Genesis 22:18 said he'd be the seed of Abraham. How can he be the seed of a woman? A woman has no seed. How can he be the son of man and the son of God? How can he be produced from Abraham, produced from David, and produced from God? An amazing complex of prophecies. How can God be man and man be God, and at the same time be the Son of Man and the Son of God? How can one be a son of man and yet have no human father? And how can he be a seed of a woman when the woman has no seed? No wonder the prophets were mystified. Yet Jesus was all of these. He was God. He was man. He was the seed of the woman. He was the son of a man. He was of the line of Abraham. He was of the line of David. And yet he was the son of God. Hebrews 1 says, God in these last days has spoken through his son, the express image of his person. Whose son is he? God's son. Mary's son. And so resolves the mystery.
John MacArthur with a lesson that I trust has given you a fresh perspective for your Christmas celebration this year. The Jesus of Christmas is the study that John began today on Grace to You. Well, before we get away from today's broadcast, you probably don't need to be reminded that time is getting short for buying Christmas gifts. You can just feel that pressure building, can't you? Well, John, I know that you have a couple of creative ideas that can help ease the pressure for our listeners.
Well, let me relieve your burden. Happily, Carl, sure. We have some resources to tell you about that if you're still kind of hanging in there and saying, boy, I don't know what to get for someone, here are some things you might think about, but you better think very fast and get your order in quickly. We'll do our best to get them to you by Christmas. May not make it, but certainly the gift will go on giving a long time after Christmas. Let me remind you about the Daily Readings from the Life of Christ devotional book. It's a book with 365 daily devotionals, all of them taken from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, right out of the Gospels. Each of them designed for you to have a moment with the Lord Jesus, to meditate on Him and His person and His teaching. It doesn't take a long time to dig into this. It's just one page, but it can set your day in the right direction. An excellent gift book, especially for anyone wanting to build a habit of daily feeding on the glory of Christ. And then, a reminder of the MacArthur New Testament Commentary. There are 27 volumes in that commentary, working our way through the New Testament, everything but Luke and Mark. For any serious Bible student, you can order all of them or any number of them and receive a discount when you order the entire set. Place your Christmas order today.
There's still time to receive resources before Christmas. Ask for the Daily Readings devotional or maybe one of John's New Testament commentaries when you call us today. Our toll-free number is 1-800-55-GRACE. Call between 7:30 a.m. and 4 p.m. Pacific Time and speak directly to one of our customer service representatives. They'll help you select the shipping that is best to ensure pre-Christmas delivery. Again, that number, 800-55-GRACE. Daily Readings from the Life of Christ cost $17 and is in hardcover. And don't forget that John's New Testament Commentary Series is available. Single volume cost is $19. And if you order the complete set all at once, you'll receive a significant discount off of each volume. To order the devotional, a commentary, or maybe the MacArthur Study Bible, call between 7:30 a.m. and 4 p.m. Pacific Time, 1-800-55-GRACE. Thanks for remembering that grace to you depends on support from listeners like you, especially at year's end. We know that there are plenty of economic uncertainties in our day, and we feel the effects just like you do. But just know that we're committed to bringing you God's truth every day, needed now more than ever, and you have a tangible part in that effort. So thanks for expressing your support as you write. Grace to you, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, encouraging you to come back tomorrow as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time here on Grace to You. Maybe the most celebrated and most misunderstood holiday all at the same time. Make sure that you know what and who is important about Christmas. Join us tomorrow for the next Grace to You.